We turn in our Bibles this afternoon to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, we'll read the entire chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison, and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed? And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing? My father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called to Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Thus far. Beloved congregation, we left off this morning as Esau was rising from his meal and went his way, having despised his birthright. There's Jacob, left all alone in the room, in the tent, no doubt smugly satisfied with himself, with the deal he has just secured. In the history of Jacob, we read very little more about these two young men for the next number of years. In chapter 26, which we didn't read, their lives go on. And there we read of a famine that hits the land, and Isaac moves to Gerar, very close to the Gaza Strip, which is so much in the news today. And there he finds relief from the famine. And if you read between the lines, his sons Jacob and Esau moved with him and Rebekah. They were there when their father lied to Abimelech about Rebekah being his sister. They would have heard about how Abimelech rebuked their father Isaac for this lie. They also watched the Lord bless their father and increase the family holdings greatly. You can read about that in chapter 26. So much so that the men of Gerar, one day they come to Isaac and they ask him and his family to leave. Why? Because Isaac is getting too powerful for them. So they say, please go away. And so they move again to the valley of Gerar, a ways to the east. But even there is strife with the herdsmen of Gerar. And after digging 3 consecutive wells, which Jacob and Esau may well have helped to dig, they name that well Rehoboth. For there the Lord made room for them. But then, for reasons not told us, Isaac moves again to Beersheba, where it seems the chapter that we focus our attention on this afternoon takes place. Beersheba, in the south of Israel. And here in this chapter, 27, the Lord zooms in again on another event in Jacob's life. So we look at that this afternoon, especially at the verses 1 through 33 of the chapter we read, with God's help, under this theme, Jacob receives the blessing. Jacob receives the blessing. First, we see Isaac's faithless intentions. Second, Jacob's faithless inventions. And third, we see God's faithful interventions. Isaac's faithless intentions. The inspired writer Moses tells us that Isaac has grown old. He's not as strong or energetic as once he was, and his bodily functions are beginning to wane. We read specifically that his eyesight is affected. We read were dim so that he could not see. Even though Isaac, by some estimates, still has around 40 years left to live, he's experiencing the infirmities of old age. And some of you can relate. Some of you also cannot do anymore what once you used to be able to do. You feel less energy. You're more tired. Your eyesight, your hearing, and perhaps other senses are growing dim. You begin to feel aches and pains, and sometimes a lot of pain. You're getting older. It's the reality. If the Lord spares us, we will all age out. We get older. And in light of our end, what's important in our lives is not possessions or earthly enjoyments, first of all. We may enjoy what God has given us, but what's really important in our lives is if we are ready to die. That's the truth. And many people, they close their eyes to that reality and they try their hardest to simply slow the process down. They want everything to stay the same. But time can't be stopped. Aging can't be stopped. And man goes to his long home. Are you ready? By God's grace, Isaac was. That's also why he didn't push off the thought of aging or the thought of his own death. He recognized it. And he begins to make preparations for his own death, not knowing yet when that will be. But recognizing that it will be. And yet at the same time, Isaac has not learned the lesson we just drew. The lesson that life is not about earthly possessions or enjoyments. He's focused on those earthly things and he wants nothing more than to bestow those earthly things on his oldest son, Esau, his favorite son. You know, Isaac knows the will of God concerning who should serve who. Who will be blessed greatly. God had clearly said, the elder shall serve the younger. But what's going on here? Why does Isaac want to bless Esau? It's because he doesn't actually want it to go the way God said it would go. It's because he favored Esau, and that favoritism didn't back down for the will of God, even. And now at this point, we need to make very clear what Isaac's intent was. Isaac's intention was not to give Esau the Abrahamic blessing. If you flip ahead for a moment in your Bible to chapter 28, at the beginning of chapter 28, right where we left off reading, Isaac responds to what Rebekah tells him, and he calls Jacob, and now he gives him a charge to go to Paddan Aram, to Laban, and to go find a wife there. And he says, verse 3, "And God Almighty bless thee," and then verse 4, "and give thee the blessing of Abraham." It's very interesting wording, because when you look at verses 28 and 29 of chapter 27, the words of our text, when he blesses what he thinks is Esau, though it's actually Jacob, he doesn't use those words about Abraham. He never mentions Abraham. He doesn't mention land, which again was a very important promise God made to Abraham, part of the Abrahamic blessing. He only speaks about the dew of heaven and earthly prosperity, and he speaks about possessing power, very specifically, over his brethren. So there's a difference in what Isaac does here, as he's aiming to bless Esau. And it's especially in this last part, how he's to have power and power over his brethren, his brothers, especially there, that we see that this blessing was not well-meaning. It was against what God had revealed. Even if it was not the full Abrahamic blessing of covenant and promised seed and land. But Isaac knows God's coming salvation is going to come through Jacob, and for him to give that to Esau would be too much. So he doesn't do that. But he also knows that God had said that Esau would serve Jacob. But that just doesn't sit right with him, with his flesh, because he favors his oldest son too much. And in his mind, he had reasoned away that pronouncement of God made many years earlier, and he had factored in that because Jacob is going to get the spiritual blessing and the land, he justifies in his mind his intention to give Esau the earthly blessing and earthly dominion, power. What Isaac is actually doing is he's intentionally placing his will above God's will. You take a look, take a step back, and you take a look at that, and you ask the question, is this a child of God? How can a child of God do this? How can a patriarch do this? Well, child of God here this afternoon, do you know your own heart? Isn't it true that we also so easily justify the things that we want, even so easily reasoning God's will into second place, or we try to reconcile our desires with God's decrees and known manifested will, revealed will, so we can have both? We don't know what all went on in Isaac's mind, but he knew the will of God. And yet he moves to bless Esau. And notice in verse 4, there is no mention of God. There's only mention of Isaac. He says, that my soul may bless you. With his heart, with his inner being, he wants to bestow the blessing on Esau. But notice now how God directs all things. It's interesting, isn't it, that Isaac didn't necessarily need a meal to bless Esau. He could have said, Esau, come on in, I'm going to bless you right now. And after that, you can make me a meal. No, he wants the occasion to be special. He wants this to be like a ritual, a complete with a meal, a real day to remember. But this is of God. God moves Isaac to ask Esau to first go out hunting. And God also moves Rebekah to be there just at that time so that she happens to overhear this conversation between the two of them. And now, although God cannot be charged with sin, he nevertheless, as he often does, will now use this sin that Rebekah and Jacob are going to commit to actually overrule Isaac's faithless intention. And it's remarkable, isn't it, how Isaac's intention is indeed so faithless. Because when we think of Esau, as we heard of him this morning, it wasn't lost on Isaac that Esau was indifferent to the things of God. He had sold his birthright rashly. But Esau had also married two Canaanite women, who, as the last verse of the previous chapter says, chapter 26, were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. These Canaanite ladies that Esau had married were trouble. They were nothing but problems for Isaac and Rebekah. And still, Isaac wants to bless Esau. Oh, the favoritism runs deep. But notice in verse 5 that the favoritism wasn't limited to Isaac. And there it says that Rebekah, when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, that she heard. And then in verse 6 it says, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son. It's almost like you can put in brackets after his and her favorite. His favorite son. And Rebekah speaks to Jacob, her favorite son. The one she particularly loved. She also persisted in favoritism all these years. And that leads us then now to our second thought, namely Jacob's faithless inventions. Rebekah tells Jacob everything she heard. But did you notice in verse 7 she adds something? She calls Jacob in verse 6 and she tells him what she heard Isaac speaking to Esau, and then she repeats what Isaac says, but she adds something. She adds three words that Isaac does not use, actually, in verse 4. The words, before the Lord. Shows us again, doesn't it, how Isaac was wiggling his way through the logical hoops to justify his decision, and he leaves out the before the Lord part, because that made him too uncomfortable. But Rebekah puts it in. She says it how it is. She understands the significance of this blessing, that it's a blessing from the Lord, which will be pronounced before the Lord. It's like she's saying to Jacob, this is serious business. Jacob, this is real. We've got to do something. And notice Jacob agrees. The only objection he will later raise is about getting found out, but he doesn't object in principle. And that's actually both good and bad. It's good because it shows that he didn't say, oh, I don't need that. He desired the blessing of the Lord, so different than Esau. Oh, Esau, yes, he had gone hunting. Because who doesn't want to be blessed? But Esau, remember, had no desire for the Lord. He didn't need God to give him of the dew of heaven. He didn't need God at all. But Jacob, by grace, did. And it's not that Jacob's heart here was altogether secular in the wrong place. He did desire God's blessing, but his agreement here with his mother is also bad because the way of going about getting that blessing is not the way of faith. It's faithless. And this is the plan that together they cook up. Rebekah says, go get two good kids of the goats and I'll cook them up and you bring them and you get the blessing. And I'll prepare them just how Dad likes it. I know Esau's recipe, and you'll just pretend you're Esau, and Dad can't see anyways, and we'll just substitute you in. What a faithless course of action. It's deceit, it's conniving, but Jacob, again, he likes the plan, and he is, after all, the supplanter, the place taker, his name means. But then he has this concern, this objection. He says, well, Mom, what if I'm discovered? Because Esau is very hairy and I'm smooth. I'm not hairy. And if Dad finds out that I'm not Esau, instead of a blessing, I'll get a curse. Notice Rebekah's prompt response. Upon me be thy curse. Just go do as I say. Again, how faithless, not only on Jacob's part, but also on Rebekah's. Calling even a curse down upon herself. Children, here is an example of a time when you don't need to obey your mother. If your mom or dad ask you to disobey God, that's the only time you should say no. One little boy once, around this time of year, was driving down the road with his dad. This is the way the story I heard it goes. And they stopped at the side of the road by a field of nice pumpkins. And the dad got out, and the boy got out with him, and they stood by the edge of the field. And the dad said, "Son, you look left, and I'll look right, and when nobody's coming, I'll grab a pumpkin and we'll be gone." The little boy said, "But Dad, you forgot to look up." Jacob should have said, "Mom, look up." He should have refused this plan from his mother. He should have said, "Mom, we can't do this. Mom, let's pray to God right now. And then we'll go in to Dad and we'll try to convince him of his faithless intentions." He should have said, "Mom, God cannot lie. And God doesn't need us to uphold his word. We'll just make a mess of it, Mom." But Jacob doesn't say that. All he was worried about was not getting caught, about not being discovered. And if that could be circumvented, if that could be avoided, he was more than willing to slink away like a wily fox with a blessing in hand. And so it happens. Jacob gets two kids from the flock and the meat is cooked. And we read about how Rebekah had access to Esau's clothing. Some of his best clothes get put on Jacob. And she wraps his arms and his neck by the hairy skins of the young goats. Very coarse hair, mimicking the rough hair on Esau's arms. And there goes Jacob into where his father is sitting or lying in his tent. We know the story well. Isaac asks him who he is, and he says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done according as you've asked me to do. Arise, sit, and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." But Isaac is surprised by how soon Esau is back, and he says as much. "Oh," says Jacob, "the Lord thy God brought it to me." Notice, thy God. He doesn't say my God. Thy God. Jacob knows if he would have said my God, it would make no sense to Isaac because Esau didn't acknowledge God. He was indifferent, remember? But Jacob didn't have to say anything about God. But he does. And in doing so, Jacob, the patriarch here, invokes the name of God falsely in order to cover his lie. One man writes that Jacob's answer here was almost the most flagrant instance of abuse of the divine name recorded anywhere in the scriptures. This is lying and deceiving by God's name. It's quite a thought, isn't it? But Isaac is still suspicious and he recognizes Jacob's voice, he thinks, and so he says, "Come near, my son. And let me feel thee." And he wants to feel the arms of this person to see if this truly is Esau. And what a tense moment. Can you imagine being Jacob? Knowing that you're deceiving your own dad and standing now so near to him as he rubs his hands over what you know full well is not your arm, but a goat skin with hair on it. Luther writes that if he had been Jacob, he would have dropped the dish and run away. But Jacob is so intently focused, he wants that blessing. And as the blind old man feels the goat's hair placed over Jacob's arms, he says, "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau." You know, siblings can sound alike. We've all had it where someone's speaking and we think, "Hey, so-and-so here?" No. It's their sister or brother or whatever it might be. How similar they can sound. But their physical traits cannot change. And so Isaac uses that to draw his conclusion that it is indeed Esau. And he never dreamed that he was feeling the hairs of a goat. He was quite firmly confirmed here that this was indeed Esau. And yet he wants to make doubly sure in verse 24, one more time, "Are you my very son Esau?" And Jacob says, no doubt doing his best to put on an Esau voice, "I am." And so the old dad says, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he drank. And afterwards Isaac said, "My son, come near now and kiss me." Still actually on the outlier chance that it's not actually Esau, a little unconvinced still, he's now fully tricked into believing that the first person before him is Esau, because Isaac can still smell. And as Jacob comes close to him with those clothes of the field of Esau, he smells that dirt, that greenery that hung on the clothing of Esau. Perhaps the smell of having dressed a deer in the field still hanging on those clothes. And Isaac now blesses what he is sure is Esau, but is actually Jacob in 28 and 29. Well, we've seen Isaac's faithless intentions and Jacob's faithless inventions. What else could go wrong here? Well, we see in the chapters that come, it does get worse. More goes wrong. But we don't end there. Let's end in our third point by considering God's faithful interventions. Jacob has scarcely gone out, verse 30, and Esau comes in. You could say Jacob has just barely gotten those goat skins off of him and disposed of them. Rebekah has just finished cleaning up the cooking area when Esau comes in with his kill. Can you imagine Rebekah as Esau's cooking up his meal for his dad? As a mother, letting your son carry on what you know full well will end in terrible disappointment for him. I mean, it's not like anything would have changed. She could have sat him down and told him, "Look, this is what just happened. Don't waste your time." But nobody says a word. And Esau finds out too late that the blessing was stolen from him. But we're focusing not now on Esau at this point. We're focusing on God. And notice what happens when Esau comes in to Isaac and tries to get him to eat his food that he's prepared and asks him to bless him. Notice what happens to Isaac. We read in verse 33 that Isaac trembles very exceedingly. Significant. Isaac was beyond shocked by the brazen way that Jacob stole the blessing. He says as much, "Thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing." But is that the only reason why Isaac trembles so very exceedingly? I don't think so. It's not first and foremost that he realizes he's been tricked, or that he can no longer now bless Esau, although that's part of it. But this runs deeper. It runs in the old man's heart and conscience. It runs in those words that he had not spoken before and he had hoped would not apply before the Lord. The reason Isaac is trembling is because his own conscience has been telling him that to give the blessing to his favorite son is not what God had spelled out, but he had justified it anyways. And now to discover that the hand of God had overruled him, to realize that God Almighty, which is what he calls God in chapter 28, when he blesses Jacob, that God, in his providence and by his power, even allowed sinful Jacob to deceive sinful Isaac, and even through that sin, work out his own purposes, showing his faithful interventions in the life of Jacob, yes, but also in the heart of Isaac, An intervention that ultimately is aimed at Isaac's good. Because although he had had these faithless intentions, God would not be faithless to him. Oh, Isaac could maybe sing later, though the psalm would be written later, the words, "He has not given my soul to death, but chastened and restored." That's God. That's the faithful intervention of God. Isaac realizes that God has intervened to turn his selfish and unwise wishes on their head. And that's powerful. Also, when it happens in your life, then you can't resist or grow angry with God. Isaac doesn't. Then you grow humble before him. Isaac is turned from his own faithless intentions by God's faithful interventions, because by chapter 28, he gladly and readily, and now in accordance with God's own word, freely blesses Jacob. And then God doesn't have to intervene, because now God's will is being done. And I'm sure Isaac had a lot to think about, as he didn't have much to see. And oh, how he could later think back on this and realize that what he actually deserved, he never got. He deserved nothing. He deserved to be cast out. He deserved to be disowned. But God was faithful. And so for you too, maybe you've had it in your life, when you knew in your heart that what you were doing was clearly not, yes, clearly against God's will, but you wanted it your way anyways. And yet by the end, God had turned it his way. God had worked things out differently. God had overruled. And you stood humbled, maybe even trembling with old Isaac, before the gracious God who is faithful in spite of you. Isn't that the case, truly, in the lives of all of God's people? Child of God, where would you be without the grace of this faithful God? Before grace, you are a runaway train, running away in sin. You had sinned away all grace. You had nothing left, nothing in yourself, but God. God came. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved you, quickened you. He made you alive. But also after grace. It's actually no different, is it? One man said that if it was up to me, if I was left to myself, I would have sinned myself into hell 1,000 times over again. It's all of grace. The God of all grace, the faithful God, the God of Abraham, Grandpa Abraham, the God who is faithful to his word. And oh, let this cause you more and more in your life to lean on this God, to rest in him, to put a big X through your own intentions, which can so often be faithless, and to pray as the psalmist so often does, "Lord, teach me thy way. Cause me to run in the way of thy commandments." But God also faithfully intervened here in the life of Jacob. And I want to highlight that, especially in light of the age of Jacob, and draw an application to our senior members who are not often singled out in sermons. How old was Jacob here? Well, depending on how long it took for Jacob to flee to Laban, that is, how much time existed between chapter 27 and 28, it might have been the next day or week. We're not told with certainty, but if chapter 28 follows immediately on the heels of 27, or on the heels of this stealing of the blessing, then Jacob, at this time, is about 77 years old. And even if not, then he might have been 70, or at most, at the youngest, he would have been 65. But even that is quite unlikely. We can calculate back from the dating of both Jacob and Joseph's age later in Egypt. Jacob was 91 when Joseph was born. And that, when Joseph was born, was 14 years into the time that he was living with Laban, Jacob. So that puts Jacob most likely around 77 years old here. The point here is that God's faithful interventions are not limited to young people. They're also for old people. You who are older, perhaps you'll be the first to say you're no different than Jacob. Who knoweth the plague of his own heart? You too are prone to sin and inclined to all manner of evil, as the Catechism teaches us. That doesn't just apply to younger people. All sin lies at the door. Deceitfulness and selfishness and favoritism, immorality, sins of being judgmental or impatient, sins of wasting your time, sins of wanting things your way, sins of showing lack of grace to others. But all ways of showing faithless inventions. Here's Jacob. He's 77, and we would think that by now sanctification had done its part in this patriarch, this father of the Israelite nation, but not so. And maybe you're here tonight and you're this afternoon and you're wrestling at your age with your own sins, and you can think the same. Oh, I would have thought that sanctification would have done its part in me by now. But look at all this remaining sin. It's so real. You may often pray with the psalmist, Lord, sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record. And that's good to pray. For often those sins of youth can come back to trouble you in your older age. And as you look back on those sins, your only hope is indeed to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus for their full pardon. But isn't that true too for your sins of older age? You have to cry with Paul also in your old age as you painfully witness 77-year-old Jacob, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then you cry with the psalmist, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Psalm 71, verse 18. What other cry do you have? A cry to God, the faithful God who intervenes, who gives His grace. Also to those who are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. God is and remains faithful. See it here for 77-year-old Jacob, and look to him also for it in your older age, because he is faithful in and through, not you, but through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Son of Jacob. That's really the third and last subpoint here as we think of God's faithful interventions. Who are these people in this passage? They're the patriarchs. They're the ones through whom God carried His blessings, His covenant promises already made to Adam and Eve in the garden. And from whom would come Jesus Christ? God intervened on the grand stage of redemptive history also for the sins of these people and for the sins of all who will look to the Lord. God intervened. His own arm, Isaiah says, brought salvation unto him when all the world lay in wickedness, in darkness, in helplessness. He sent forth his Son, intervening, breaking through onto the timeline of history to save his people from their sins, doing so even through those patriarchs who in themselves were nothing, but who, just as you and me today, need this faithful God. They had made a mess of it. We have made a mess of it in so many ways. And yet these are the kinds of people God, the Lord Jesus, came to save. Don't despair. Don't ever despair. Don't lose heart. Don't think you've sinned too much or that now you must perish. But look to this faithful God who intervened to send his Son, and cast yourself on him, and who will never forsake the work his hands have begun, the God who will never turn away those who call upon him. That's what we'll sing now. O thou Jehovah, God of hosts, what mighty one thy likeness boasts in all thy works and vast designs. Thy faithfulness forever shines. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, as we close this service, all praise and glory be unto thy name. For thou art the God who is faithful. In spite of so much unfaithfulness, we see it here in the patriarchs. But, O Lord, also as we trace it in our own lives, how often don't we fail and falter, halt and stumble with unbelief, with unwillingness to do the things that thou hast called us to, with such slowness of heart to believe as the disciples of old, and, Lord, with so much mistrust that yet remains, because we want to be in control, we want things our way, we want to direct all things as if we were God. But, oh, we pray, teach us to surrender to thee, to give our lives, our hearts unto thee, and to put our unreserved trust in thee, because thou art so worthy, worthy to be feared, worthy to be trusted, because thou art faithful. Lord, we pray, forgive all our sins, and move each one of us, we pray, to turn to the Lord Jesus for the first time or afresh with our load of sin and guilt, to the one who came intervening in this world's history so that sinners might have life and might be reconciled with the Father. Be with us, we pray, as we part. Bless and keep and protect each one of us. We give thanks that we could see one another again. We pray for thy blessing on this congregation. Uphold her, Lord. Grant all that is needed, week by week. And, Lord, prosper, we pray, with spiritual blessings. We pray for a safe week. Protect us in our work and activities and travels. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.